Our kids get the sign and seal of the covenant. They get that covenant sign baptism because we are convinced that the Lord God graciously includes our children in his covenant, in his church, along with their Christian parents. But friends, this baptism of a covenant child today, it is for the benefit of all of you baptized Christians, okay? You witness the baptism in the covenant community today, but this baptism is to give all of us an opportunity to improve our baptisms. And you say, what in the world does the pastor mean by improve our baptism? Well, I take that language from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 167, how is our baptism to be improved by us? Answer 167 of the Larger Catechism. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of baptism to others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of baptism, what it means, and of the ends for which Christ instituted baptism, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein in connection with baptism. Well, that's from the Westminster Larger, but friends, today we're going to consider how we might improve our baptisms. It's the sermon title, Improving Your Baptism. We're going to consider these things from the Word of God in Hebrews 10. Let's read now his holy and infallible word, Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Please give your careful attention to the living word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thanks be to God for his word from Hebrews 10 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, perhaps when you think of passages in the New Testament about water baptism, Hebrews 10 does not immediately come to mind because it does not mention baptism explicitly. I think it should. I think baptism should come to mind because there, right there in the center of this passage, verse 22, we find this clause, our bodies washed with pure water. And what do we find immediately before that clause? Well, it says, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So a spiritual washing, the sprinkling of the conscience, for peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a spiritual washing that the author there in verse 22 connects to the washing of our bodies. Baptism! It is a visible sign and seal of that spiritual washing that our God graciously gives us through the blood and spirit of Jesus, his son. I'm not going to argue today that this passage is all about baptism, okay? It is not all about baptism. But today we are going to relate everything here in our passage to baptism, yes, so that we all may improve our baptisms, may benefit from the baptism that we once received individually, personally, but also benefit, each and every one of us benefit from that baptism we are going to witness today. Our theme today, friends, Christians improve their baptism by embracing those covenant commitments that are totally contrary to consumer Christianity. Christians improve their baptism by embracing those covenant commitments that are totally contrary to consumer Christianity. What is consumer Christianity? It is a superficial approach to Christian faith and life which does not cost much. At least that is one of the lies that consumers believe. When it comes to personal piety, for example, the consumer Christian does not see Jesus as great king, sovereign Lord over my entire life, every decision, everything I'm always doing, because that's too costly. So the consumer treats Jesus like, you know, a personal counselor, life coach, whatever. He can give me some good tips for my life. Jesus can help me realize my potential. Maybe give me a shot in the arm after a difficult work week, you know. Now and again, I get a shot in the arm at church and I'm re-energized. And then when it comes to parenting, here's another example. When it comes to parenting, the consumer Christian will not commit to the daily discipleship of children. Sunday school's enough. Daily discipleship in the home, that's too hard. We're busy. That's just too hard. But the kids need some religion, right? It can help them become well-rounded people. So parents have their kids baptized or maybe dedicated into an easygoing, low-cost, cultural Christianity that nicely fits in with all the other extracurricular activities. When it comes to other people in the church, the consumer does not embrace covenant community, does not embrace the church as a real family, pseudo-family. You know, real family, that's too costly. The consumer hangs around just long enough to check off the dutiful church member box I attended, exchanged some pleasantries, maybe had some talk about politics, and then went on my way. Got back to real life, right? The things I do at work and play where I find my real pleasure and where I really want to prosper. Consumer Christianity is a low-cost, worldly approach to Christian faith and life. It's just not biblical Christianity at all. Biblical Christianity is thoroughly covenantal. In all sorts of ways, it is covenantal. In all sorts of connections. Covenantal connections. Which we want to explore today in connection with our passage. Four of them. First of all, improve your baptism by embracing your covenant king, who poured out his own blood to wash away your sins. Improve your baptism by embracing your covenant king, yes, Jesus, who poured out his own precious blood to wash away your sins. Again, the physical washing of our bodies in baptism points to that spiritual cleansing that gives us life with God and peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. Baptism points us, not in the first place, to our private religious experience, although most of the evangelical church thinks that's what baptism is for, and which is why in a public baptism, you might not even hear the gospel. You'll hear the person's own testimony. Maybe the gospel gets in, maybe it doesn't, but it's about me, my devotion to the Lord. Yes, the Lord who saved me, but you're many of you familiar with that sort of thing. Friends, listen, baptism is not in the first place about what I'm saying to the Lord or to others. It's about what the Lord is saying to his people. It's a means of grace. In the first place, not a message about my religious experience, but it points to Jesus who sacrificed himself on the cross in the place of filthy rebel sinners. He took the curse we deserve upon himself so that by his shed blood, we may have the forgiveness of sins, and by his poured out spirit may have new life, new hearts. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience that we might serve God. Sprinkled clean with what? The water of baptism that sprinkled? No. Spiritual washing away of our sins. The sprinkling that comes through the blood of Christ applied to you by his Spirit. We see the meaning of baptism right there in those first couple verses. Would you notice again? Read with me. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, right? This is life with God, intimate life with God, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest, that one who died for us, he lives, Jesus, our high priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we think about covenant commitments in relation to baptism, let's not think in the first place of our commitments to God. But first, let's rather think of that covenant commitment of Christ Jesus, our Savior, to his people. He loved his people so much that he brings us to God. He reconciled us to God by the sacrifice of himself. A great Savior, a great high priest indeed. Let's think on these things. His commitment. His flesh torn up on the cross. His blood poured out at the cross. There at the cross where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Praise be to Jesus, our Savior, who has such loving commitment to make us his covenant people. His commitment to save us, obedient to the point of death on that cursed tree where somehow the Holy Son of God was forsaken by the Father. If you are to improve your baptism today, listen, brothers and sisters, if you are to improve your baptism today, you must look through the water to that great Savior, whose bloody death washes you clean from all the guilt and from all the filth of your sin, so that you may be assured that your God and Father forgives you and will never forsake you for the sake of Christ. And you will be assured that Christ, who once died for you, now lives as your priest, always interceding for you. You'll be assured that he lives as priest, king in the order of Melchizedek. Not just priest, king over all. So that with his mighty love, he is bending heaven and earth to keep you and finish his good work in you. We are called to embrace our covenant king today and to rest in his love, his shed blood, rest in his priestly intercession, rest in his wise and good dominion. And of course, his wondrous love and grace bind our hearts to him. So we must think secondly of how we commit ourselves to the Lord. Our covenant commitment to him in grateful response for what he's done for us. His love and grace binding our hearts to him so that we covenant servants would commit everything that we are and everything we do and everything that we have to King Jesus, who washed us believers with his blood, just as our bodies are washed with pure water in baptism. When you know that that is what your Savior has done for you, you say in the words of that great hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, all of it, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." We owe him everything. We owe him all. But you must know, beloved in the Lord, you must know what activity is to be your chief covenant commitment to King Jesus and to God your Father. And that chief covenant commitment, of course, is worship. So, dear Christian, improve your baptism. Secondly, improve your baptism by embracing your covenant calling to worship your God with joy. These Hebrew Christians were given this particular letter because they were tempted to return to Judaism. Go back to all of that vivid, palpable worship that happened at the temple in Jerusalem. See, these Hebrew Christians were apparently not very satisfied with plain, simple Christian worship. There are not too many rituals, right? Not much to see. No animal blood, animal death. They were not so joyful, not so satisfied with their simple and plain Christian worship. They missed all the sights and sounds, smells, whatever, that they once experienced at the temple. But here the author tells them, the Levitical priests never really cleansed you from sin. Because all the animal death in the world cannot satisfy God's just wrath against your sin. Can't even begin to satisfy his justice and reconcile sinners to a holy God. And the author of Hebrews explains earlier in chapter 10, this is why the animal sacrifices are repeated over and over and over again, year after year. A reminder that the people are still in their sin. And if all this repetition of sacrifice wasn't enough, the author says, just notice where you stand in worshiping God at the temple. You may not go inside in God's house. You're barred from entry. Because see, you're not truly reconciled to him. You're not truly redeemed and cleansed. That cannot happen by animal blood. But the author of Hebrews says, for you in Christ, that is no longer the case. No going back to the temple religion. All the animal sacrifices pointed to the one great sacrifice that has come. That sacrifice has been made. It's God's own son, Jesus, who offered himself The Father sent his Son to become true man so he could be a priest to represent us and not offer animal sacrifices, but sacrifice himself, by which he did what? Perfected his people. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 11, would you read with me? Every priest stands daily. These are the Levites at the temple. They stand daily at their service, offering repeatedly the same animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So he's done paying for our spiritual debts. Done. He finished it by his one sacrifice, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, by that one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Perfected? Christians are far from perfect when it comes to living out all of our covenant commitments, right? But here is our chief covenant commitment, covenantal activity as Christians. Worship, for which you have been perfected by the blood of Jesus. And again, our passage, verse 19. Therefore, what you want to know what this passage is really about? It's not ultimately about baptism, it's about worship. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, not the earthly temple in Jerusalem, the transcendent dwelling of your holy God, you get to go in to the inner sanctum for most intimate, peaceful fellowship with that God. You cannot see it, you cannot smell it, but that's where you worship, through the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have this great priest, he lives, risen from the dead, this priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Draw near for what? For the activity I've been calling our chief covenant commitment. The activity of worship. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Yes, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies, yes, in baptism, our bodies washed with pure water. A lot of consumer Christians gather with the public worship assembly each Sunday, or maybe on Saturday, if that's more convenient, because corporate worship pumps them up, recharges their spiritual batteries, scratches that religious itch. But you, listen, you God's blood-bought children, you must understand that the true Lamb, God's own Son, our Lord Jesus, sacrificed himself to turn you wicked rebels into God's holy worshiping priests. This is why you've been washed with the blood, to be a worshiper. Your God suffered his own wrath against your sin, so that you could become exactly what you were created to be, a worshiper. One who lives to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Dear Christian, improve on your baptism by resting in Christ, in his one sacrifice. Resting in his ongoing intercession as your high priest and your king. But then also improve on your baptism by doing that work that is utterly peculiar to you, Christian people, worshiping your God and Savior. As your bodies have been washed with pure water in baptism, so surely your hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and his own Spirit anointing you to be a priesthood of believers, that you may offer God acceptable worship today and always through his Son Jesus. And you may in worship have greatest delight for your souls in intimate, loving fellowship with your triune God and Savior. And listen, if in worship you have tasted the sweet grace and goodness of your God, you will not keep worship confined to the public assembly on the Lord's Day on Sunday. You will make a point to worship your God every day of your life, to offer your very body, as Paul says in Romans 12. This is my reasonable service, or my spiritual worship, to offer my body a what? A living sacrifice to my God. And friends, if that worship is to take place in your daily lives, if it is to take place in your homes as it should, your children are going to be caught up into your covenant calling. You parents will include them in family worship for their daily discipleship. So thirdly, improve your baptism by embracing your covenant kids in daily discipleship. Improve your baptism by embracing your covenant kids, if you have any, in daily discipleship. There's nothing explicit about children in our passage today, Hebrews 10, but would you notice what we read next here, verse 23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Dear saints, our hope, as Christians, our hope is that confident expectation that we shall enjoy everlasting kingdom salvation because of nothing we do, but only because of the work of Christ and because of the amazing love of our God and Father and his grace poured out, so richly poured out upon us. But see, our children share that great hope with their Christian parents. You say, well, wait, Pastor, I don't know that my children do yet hope in this God as I hope in this God and Savior. Well, maybe it's not all about what subjectively happens in your children's heart in the first place. Maybe you should think of the promises of God that are made to your children and about your children. Because God's ancient covenant promise is to be God and Savior to you believers and to your children. Genesis 17:7, God says to Abraham, Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring, to your children after you. This is his ancient covenant promise to be God to us and to our children. Now, Baptist Christians say that this ethnic genealogical principle belonged to national Israel in the Old Testament age of promise. That it was God's way of bringing the Christ, the Savior, into the world through that nation of Israel. And children of Israel naturally belong to that covenant, the old covenant. Now that Christ has come and redeemed his people, children no longer included in the covenant and church. They are excluded from the new covenant church. Really? So this radical change has happened in covenant administration. Children in for thousands of years and no longer in. And yet, the New Testament contains not a single word about it. Not a word. You know, much of the Jewish element in the apostolic church had a fit over the fact that Gentile believers did not need to be circumcised. The covenant sign of circumcision we're not to give to people who are coming into covenant with God through Christ. No more circumcision? What? This is the biggest debate. It's all over the New Testament, right? But these Jewish Christians are going to have no problem whatsoever, no question raised anywhere in the scriptures, no question about the exclusion of their children from the new covenant church after thousands of years of God including them. Please. God still graciously includes our children in his covenant and church, which is why Peter said to that Pentecost crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children. For all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God is pleased to call to himself. Now the Baptistic Christian wants to latch onto those last things. See, this is for everybody. No, it's not for everybody. It's for those that God in his sovereign grace is going to call to himself. But he's still calling the children of believers to himself. It's why Paul says to the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. Before Paul knows anything about this guy's family, he says to this pagan Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household. That's Abrahamic religion if I've ever heard it. Friends, the simple fact is that the New Testament very clearly indicates our faithful God still includes the children of believers in his covenant and church. And that is why these kids, covenant kids, receive baptism, the sign of the covenant. We Christian parents improve our baptism not merely by having our children baptized. Now listen, parents. We improve our baptism not merely by having our children baptized, but by giving them that daily discipleship, that loving covenant nurture in the home by which those covenant kids may, through God's grace, grow up to put their hope in our faithful God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God commands of you, Christian parents, fathers especially. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring up your children in the nurture, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord Jesus. On the basis of God's word, friends, I call all Christian parents, yes, to have your children baptized because they are covenant kids claimed by the Lord. Dads and moms, embrace your covenant commitment to connect with your kids in regular family worship so that you may conduct their hearts with God's help to place all their hope in our faithful God and Savior, to improve on their baptism by trusting in the blood and spirit of Christ, who alone can wash away all the guilt and filth of our sins. One more covenantal commitment, friends, if you'll notice the end of our passage, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. My fourth and final point, friends, very briefly. Improve your baptism by embracing your covenant community so that we all together in the local church, we grow up into Christ. Again, improve your baptism by embracing your covenant community so that we all together grow up into Christ. The New Testament tells us that we are baptized into covenant, that is, into a binding relationship with the triune God, but we are also baptized into church membership. All those people on the day of Pentecost baptized and thereby added to the church, 3,000 of them. Look, they counted them and they were added to the church because baptism was into church membership. Some people bristle at this. They say, okay, Pastor, membership? That's not a word I read anywhere in the New Testament. Are you kidding? What then does Paul mean by saying in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, that Christians are members of one body? Body parts connected together. Covenantally, you see, connected not only to Christ, who is the head of the body, but also connected, yes, covenantally connected to other members of his body, the church. Members who belong to each other, Romans 12:5, we belong not only to the head, Jesus, we belong to each other, real family. Paul says that we were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We're all baptized into one body. That's baptized into church membership. So why Paul says you've all been gifted by the Spirit to love one another, to build up the body with your use of your gifts. Baptized into church membership, you see, and this membership is not a matter of your having your name on some church record, you know, the membership role. It means belonging to the family of God. It means coming together as the priesthood of believers, washed with the blood of Christ, anointed with his Spirit, as surely as you've been baptized, so that you may worship your God with joyful reverence, with loving awe. Friends, do not neglect to meet together, which is the habit of some. But do not dare imagine that you're a healthy church member, a functioning body part, merely because you attend church regularly. That is consumer Christianity, and it's killing the church in our nation. It's consumer Christianity that seems low cost, but oh, what a great cost there is, a cost to you and to the rest of the local church. Because the body cannot grow properly through mere church attendance. Will never happen. Listen, for you to grow as an individual Christian, an individual member of Christ and his church, you all need to grow together as the body, as Paul clearly teaches in Ephesians 4. It involves your receiving the preached word of Christ, getting more rooted in the love of God so that you may then go love one another, speak the truth one to another in love. Beloved, improve your baptism by embracing the local covenant community, committing yourself to communal discipleship so that you all would build each other up, sharing the ministry of the word with each other. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day? Do you see the day of the Lord drawing near, beloved? It's coming. And we need to endure until that day fully comes. Bear in mind that we shall endure because it is our great faithful God and Savior who keeps us, preserves us. But do keep in mind, friends, that he will do this in large part through the loving service that we give one to another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.